We continue through the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 8. Your bulletin might say chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But as often the case is, verse 1 is just too much to pass up, and so we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at this one outstanding and incredible verse. Let's read it together. Romans 8, verse 1 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Lord, we pray that you would open our minds and hearts, that you would feed our souls by your word. Jesus, you said to us in John chapter 10 that you are the good shepherd. You said, "I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice." And that's why we're here this morning, Lord. We are your sheep, and your word is our food. Speak to us now, Lord. Help me to just guide us into a healthy meditation of your word. That's all the power, Lord. The nourishment, the strength for our spirits is in your word here. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great verse this is. Some of your versions may leave out the second half of that verse, and you'll only read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." I was going to add this to the end of my message, but it is interesting in some of the oldest manuscripts that the second half of that verse is not in those. And many of the church fathers, when they're quoting the book of Romans, they do not include this portion. It appears around the 4th century AD. And many believe, most scholars believe, that the scribe, as he was writing, he included a portion from verse 4 as he moved over from the original or the manuscript he was copying. And it's called a didography, or a mistake where you copy something that's written later or before. You'll notice in verse 4 that this exact phrase occurs again. Verse 4, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Others believe that it wasn't an innocent error, but the scribe actually hoping to add emphasis to the point added this a second time here in verse 1. Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, said this about this verse. He said, "The most learned men assure us that this is no part of the original text. And I cannot just go into the reasons for this conclusion now, but they're very good and solid. The oldest copies are without it, and the versions do not sustain it. And the fathers who quoted this abundance of scripture do not quote this sentence." The reason I point that out to you is that the meaning changes when you add that second portion, doesn't it? Paul says, "There is therefore now." And as we break this verse down, we see that the word "therefore" helps us to understand that this is a conclusion. This is a point in a stream of thought. There are 34 therefores in the book of Romans. I like that, because the therefores become like the tiny knots on a necklace of pearls, holding together and keeping in place these valuable doctrines and these truths. And he says, "therefore," and he leads us in this thought process. And so this is a logical point that he's making. If we say, well, why is the "therefore" there? We go back to chapter 7 and we see the apostle in this turmoil. Remember chapter 7 where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And that place where he was trying so hard to be righteous, trying so hard to perform what God says in his word, he was trying to do the law in the strength of his flesh, but he failed again and again and again. And finally, he comes to this conclusion where instead of looking at himself, he says, "Who can save me from this body of sin and death?" And he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And that is the point, as he looks outside of himself to the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And so chapter 8, verse 1 simply says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's the point, that we have a position, a standing in Jesus, that we cannot be condemned. But by adding that second phrase, "to those who walk," it almost throws us back into that whirlpool cycle of, "Oh, but my walk isn't what it should be." And so it's possible that in an attempt to help God and try to keep those believers reading this section in line, that well-wishing scribe adding a portion from verse 4 changes the emphasis and the meaning. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading it that way. It is the word of God, but I do not believe Paul the Apostle was pointing out that we are not condemned because of our walk. It's because of our stand. It's not our walking with the Lord that forgives us. It's our standing in Jesus Christ. We need to point that out right away, because that's the point of this verse, that there is no condemnation because we are in Jesus Christ. There are so many incredible single verses in Romans, and this is one of them. Such a great truth, isn't it? For us, it's like describing a rainbow or a sunset or a mountain landscape to somebody who is blind. It's hard to do, to take this vast and immense truth and to reduce it down to bite-sized pieces for our mind. To me, it's like drinking from a fire hydrant. It's so powerful that, how do you do it? And there's such truth here that I believe that if you really grasp these truths, and if I understand these and live in this truth, that it will change your Christian life. You will be transformed. Instead of the drudgery and frustration of chapter 7, there will be fruitfulness and joy, relief, rest, freedom. It'll bring you into a new level of peace with the Lord. And so we start there with that word, therefore. It's a key word. And so it reminds us that this is a logical point. I like Paul. He's a very logical writer. He's a logical preacher. This past Bible college semester, I got to teach through the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. And no offense, Peter, but Paul is much easier to teach from. Peter's like most of us. Thoughts are everywhere, and he just writes out, you know, what he says, and he's got one idea. And in one verse, you'll have three or four different themes. And it's all great, but to tell you, as a Bible teacher, it's hard to teach that because he's just kind of erupting with all this spiritual truth. But Paul the Apostle, he's an organized thinker, isn't he? He comes to one point, and then he gets to another point. And the more you read it, the more you understand. And he digs the grooves deep and strong, and we're able to lay a foundation. And this point, therefore, tells us that this is a reasonable and rational truth. Very important. It's almost like Paul the Apostle, he's been reasoning to this point, and he says, listen, I can prove this. Therefore, it's like Paul is in a court of law, and he's laying out evidence, and he says, now, because of this, here's my next point. Therefore means there's evidence. It's reasonable, rational, provable, logical. And I point that out because this is a fact. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we need to know that's a fact. We need to know that it's logical, because we don't always feel like this. Do you always feel like there's no condemnation, or do you sometimes feel condemned? Anybody ever feel condemned here? Yeah. There's like five people that tell the truth. Come on, how many? Oftentimes we feel condemned in spite of this fact. We live in a place where we might feel guilty. You might even believe you're condemned. But Paul the Apostle comes and he says, listen, fact, there is therefore, and I've got seven chapters to prove it, no condemnation. No condemnation. This verse disagrees with my feeling. It disagrees with my heart. And Paul was feeling, in chapter 7, condemned and defeated and frustrated, trying to please God but failing. And remember how focused he was on himself until finally he gets his eyes onto Jesus. And he realizes, if I'm in Christ, there is no condemnation. Therefore, an important word. Condemnation, what does that mean? Condemnation means a guilty sentence. It means a sentence of damnation in a court of law. The gavel comes down, the judge says, you are guilty. And following that comes a judgment. We were introduced into this word in chapter 5, I believe it's verse 14. In verse 16, we learned that we were condemned because we were in Adam. Remember that? Adam was guilty of eating the fruit, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And we were guilty by virtue of our association with him. We're human beings. All of humanity is guilty because of what Adam did. So we were condemned. We were guilty. We were condemned. Verse 18 of chapter 5 says, therefore, as through one man, his offense came to all men, therefore resulting in condemnation. Condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, that is Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. There we were, guilty. We couldn't argue with the case against us. Court in heaven said, condemned. But Jesus arrives. He dies on the cross for our sins. He bears our punishment so that we can be set free. And heaven's throne room says, justified, forgiven, made righteous. So Paul moves. He gets his eyes off of himself onto Jesus and realizes the truth, in spite of his feelings, that there is no condemnation. Even though in Adam we are condemned, in Christ now we are not condemned. My wife and I went and saw Les Mis this past week. What a powerful movie that was. A long two. It's a few hours, and you need to be ready to watch Hugh Jackman sing for 3 hours. He's fantastic. He's fantastic. It's great. But you just got to be ready for it. I prefer him as Wolverine more than Jean Valjean. How many of you know the story? Victor Hugo writes a novel called The Miserables, Les Miserables. And the story of Jean Valjean, who steals a loaf of bread and is sentenced to slavery, prison. And he serves 19 years and is finally released by Javert, the law. But as he's released, he continues to steal. And yet he's shown grace by a priest, and he turns his life right. And he starts a business, and people are working for him. And then he encounters Javert again, the law. And he's informed that somebody has been caught named Jean Valjean, they think. Actually, it's a case of mistaken identity. Jean Valjean is now faced with this dilemma. Should he do the right thing and confess so that this man doesn't pay his penalty and go to prison on his behalf? But also, it's a chance to get off scot-free and no longer be a wanted man. Should he speak? And of course, he sings the song, Who Am I? He sings everything in the movie, by the way. Everything is sung. And the lyrics go, if I speak, I am condemned. But if I remain silent, I am damned. If I speak out, if I confess that I'm, what number is he, 65201, then I'm condemned. But if I remain silent and go free, then I'm damned in heaven's court. Who am I? I want to sing that for you now. Who am I? Just kidding. My wife regrets taking me because I'm singing everything around the house now. I dream to watch a film worth watching. Just kidding. But the lyrics are powerful. He says, who am I? Can I condemn this man to slavery? Pretend I do not feel his misery. This innocent who bears my face, who goes to judgment in my place. Who am I? That's his dilemma. But that's in the human realm. See, for us, we did actually have somebody take our place. And there's no dilemma for me because I couldn't pay that punishment. It was too much to bear. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. And without somebody stepping in to take my place in heaven's court, then I am condemned for all eternity. And you as well. But Jesus took my place. He took my face. He stood in heaven's court so I could have grace. Yes, we do allow another to take our sentence. And then the question is, who am I? Well, in Christ, I now take his place. We are Christians. We now have the righteousness of Christ. He took my place in death so that I can take his place in life. So there is therefore now no condemnation. Do you notice that it does not say, there is therefore less condemnation for those who are in Christ? Now, it doesn't say that, but some of you read it like that, don't you? Well, he forgave most of my sin, but I'm still depending upon my walking, my doing, my performing. It doesn't say there's some condemnation. There's little condemnation. It says there is no condemnation. Jesus didn't give his life to lessen our guilt, but to absolve us. He didn't give his life to improve our position or to get us closer to God. No, he takes us from no position and gives us full position. We have no standing before, and afterwards we have a standing. We go from guilty to innocent. Remember that. Later in the chapter, verse 34 of chapter 8, he says, who is he who condemns? And that's the theme of this chapter, condemnation. Whether it be eternal condemnation or hell, or the present tense living life under this cloud of guilt and shame, because your performance does not match your desire. Well, the question is asked, who is he who condemns? That's a good question. Who condemns? Who can condemn? Who has the right to condemn you? Only God. Only God can condemn. God is the only authority who has a right to condemn. There is no other judge but God. I can't judge you. Court of man can't judge you in eternal matters. You can't even judge you or another. There is only one person who can condemn. And the question goes on, who is he who condemns? Well, Christ. But notice what it says. It is he who died and furthermore is risen and is at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us. He's the only one who condemned you, but he died for you and he's praying for you right now. So there is therefore now no condemnation. Christ died and rose and prays for us. Well, what can condemn you? Well, before you came to Christ, the law condemned you, the law of Moses. The law sees all and knows all. It knows everything you've done. It knows your guilt. The law presses charges. We've sinned. You've sinned. We've broken God's Ten Commandments. But remember, we aren't under the law anymore. Chapter 7 talked about how we've died out from our relationship to the law. We're not married to the law anymore. We're married to Christ. We're not under the law. We died to it. We don't have a relationship to it. So the law can't condemn you. What about yourself? Can you condemn yourself? Well, it's not real condemnation, but it's the feelings of condemnation. You know, you can feel guilty that you're going to hell. Maybe you even believe that you're worthy of it. You can live your life under a cloud of shame and frustration. But it's not real condemnation. You're just a drama queen. I say that because I think of one of my children. She's just such a sweetheart, but she's a drama queen. I think she just loves the intensity of emotions. And sometimes she'll get in trouble. And she likes it. She likes to feel guilty. And, you know, even though the problem's resolved, if she's apologized to her brother or sister or mom or whatever, but she still likes to be under this, there's an intensity of emotion. She's a drama queen. And many people live like that. They actually like it, as perverse as it sounds. They like to feel guilty because they grew up feeling guilty, and that's their only sort of source of attention, is to feel a tinge of shame. And so they live their life feeling condemned, believing that that gives them validity. And for my daughter, I'll say, hey, listen, it's over. You've apologized. You're forgiven. You said, sorry, I'm not mad. Forget about it. Let's move on. Let's have a great day. And that's the tug of war there, is to bring a person out of condemnation because they're not condemned. It's in their mind. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, if our heart condemns us, he's greater than our heart. You might be in a place this morning where you just feel guilty. Listen, there is no condemnation. There is no sentence against you. You are not guilty. You might feel it. You might be frustrated. You might want to stay in the intense emotion of guilt, but you are not condemned. You're free. You're innocent. Now, the devil is also somebody who wants to condemn us, and he'll highlight those feelings in us. But the devil has no authority to condemn. The devil likes to condemn us because he knows that our performance following those feelings of guilt is always poorer than our performance when we're living in the joy and light of God. When we feel condemned, we act condemned. The devil likes to remind you of your sin, to bring up your past, highlight your present failures. That's why he's called the accuser. What a horrible person to be a friend to. The devil. Have you ever had somebody that points out your faults all the time? You're not their friend for very long, are you? Listen, we all know our faults. The last thing we need is the devil reminding us. We know them. The Spirit of God gently tells us our faults and he cleanses us, but we don't need somebody accusing us and prosecuting our sin. The problem is the devil doesn't have any actual authority to condemn. The devil's not going to judge anyone. The devil's going to be judged. Right now, he just likes to play the judge. He likes to point out your faults and the shadows in your heart of evil desires because he wants you to live in guilt and shame. I heard about a town who, it was in a valley, and they were going to put a dam up, and the whole valley was going to be filled with water, and the town was to be abandoned. But the dam took a long time to build, and by the time the dam was finally built and the water came in, The town had fallen into complete disrepair. Buildings weren't kept up. Trash was everywhere. And the reason was just because nobody had any hope for the future. The town was damned, literally. It was condemned. They didn't believe there was any sense keeping the streets clean. One resident said, when there's no hope for the future, why keep things up? See, when you believe that you're condemned, you act like you're condemned. The town's people quit caring and living because they knew the town was condemned. Now, the devil wants to do that to you. You're not condemned, but if he can get you to believe you're condemned or feel condemned, then you'll quit hoping, you'll quit living, you'll quit listening to the Lord, you'll quit trying. You'll live like you're condemned because you feel like it, but the devil can't condemn you, except in your heart. What if there's an old rundown building in downtown Honolulu, and I made up some signs. I put a little official seal on it. I said, building condemned by order of Bud. Made it look real official. You'd go by and say, oh, that poor building, it's condemned. But I don't really have any authority, do I? I just put a sign there. What if somebody in the city department went down there and they tore that paper down that I put up and they put another one that said, under construction, renovation in process? Or let's say they didn't tear my paper down, they just put theirs up next to it. But mine was all official. I put the yellow tape and everything. And you walked by and you saw two signs. One said condemned and one said renovation. There's a major difference, isn't there? The destiny of that building, if it's under condemnation, it's destined for destruction. But if it's under renovation, it's destined for a new beginning, a new work. Well, sometimes you feel like that. You're stamped with God's approval that said, renovation, I'm doing a work. Pardon the dust. It's going to get messy around here. But the devil comes along and he takes his sign and he puts it right in our heart. It says, condemned. And you have a choice which to believe, the Bible or the devil. And you might be in a place today where you're believing the devil, but the Bible would just shout to you and say, you're not condemned. You're not condemned. You are innocent. God is working in you. God is doing something. He's renovating. You're under renovation, not condemnation. You're destined for a new start. The devil's such a liar. Now notice why in our text it says there in chapter 8, verse 1, the reason that there is no condemnation. This is crucial. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the key. If you're in Christ, you cannot be condemned. You said it before, it's like that old business adage. What's the most important thing for success in business? Three things. Location, location, location. Same thing with our Christian life. It's all about location. It says the key is that if you are in Christ, you might underline that or circle that in your Bible, in Christ. Your success, your freedom being a Christian is all about your location in Christ. You cannot be condemned because you are in Jesus. Do you think Jesus is going to be condemned? No, he can't be. Where is Jesus right now? Well, he's sitting on the throne in heaven. He's the Son of God. Is God going to send his Son to hell? No. And if you are in him, you cannot be condemned. Remember Noah who built the ark. Everybody that was in the ark was saved from the watery wrath of God. They couldn't drown in God's wrath because they were in the ark. Well, you are in Christ. The ark is a type or a picture of Christ. You are part of his body. You are in him. You cannot drown in the wrath of God. You imagine if you were swimming in the ocean and your internal organs were all paranoid about drowning? Like, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? Your spleen is crying out, I'm going to drown. Like, just cool it. I'm swimming here. Listen, if you are in Christ, you are protected and sealed in him. You cannot go down. You cannot be condemned. God's not going to condemn his own son. He's not going to condemn the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's seated on a throne. And Ephesians tells us that we are seated on the throne with him. It takes faith to believe that. And God will as soon send his own son to hell as he will you. You cannot be condemned because you are in Christ Jesus. And that's the place to be, the place to live. It's a place to breathe and think, a place to function. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. As Christians, we participate in a couple of sacraments that we have. The sacrament of baptism. When you first become a believer, we are baptized into Christ. And so we symbolize that with a water baptism that Christ has received us into his body. We've entered into the ark of our salvation. We are sealed in him by the Spirit of God. The Bible says you have been baptized into Christ. So we do that. The other sacrament that we have is the sacrament of communion. And we do that the first Sunday of every month and every Wednesday evening at our midweek service. But in that sacrament, what we do is we receive Christ into our body. He said, eat my body, drink my blood. If you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. Of course, he told his disciples that he was speaking spiritually. By faith, we consume Christ. We take him into our lives. Now, both of those sacraments have to do with our connection, our unity with him. We are in him, and he is in us. It's a oneness. And the reason that God's given those sacraments is so that we'll recognize that we are one with Christ. And of course, Paul's going to say there in Romans chapter 8 at the end there, what can separate us from the love of God? He begins with no condemnation and he ends with no separation. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Neither height nor depth nor any other created thing, nor powers nor angels, death, life, things present, things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Bible says that Jesus is ascended. He's risen. He's in heaven enthroned next to his Father. And if you are in him, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's your place. That's your location, your position. And what he's talking about here is the standing that we have with God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is, you have a position before God. That's encouraging. You have a standing before God. You have a place, sort of a platform before God. Now, if we reverse this, if we inverted it, and we change the words a little bit, we would say, there is therefore condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Now, that's scary, isn't it? To stand before God in your own standing, in your own position, with your own rights, that's condemnation. There is condemnation. Boy, it's so important that you know that you are in Christ Jesus. There's no hope in anything but a position in Christ. Some trust their church, some trust their country, some trust their position in society, they trust their wealth, some trust the power that they have. In our state, we just had a new senator, a U.S. senator, appointed. We have a senator, Brian Schatz. I remember I worked with him in the State House of Representatives. I liked him. He seemed like a good guy. We talked one time, I remember, because he's Jewish, and we talked about my faith in Jesus Christ, and he seemed to listen very well, and he's not a believer, but, you know, now he's got this position that affords him so much. I mean, he's got it made. I think he's right around my age, and for the rest of his life, you know. So I'm going to re-communicate with him. I want to get to him. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Long time no talk. No, my point is this, that here's a guy I look at, and I go, man, he's got everything afforded to him in this life. Could you imagine? You're the senator of the United States for Hawaii. That's your life right there, man. You know, it's a 6-year term, and after 5 years, you get a retirement package. You get the same pay for the rest of your life. I think it's a couple $100,000 a year, whether you're a senator or not. Sweet deal. I'm thinking, man, what a privilege. He's got it made. It's like winning the lottery. But that doesn't afford any standing in heaven. No standing in heaven. And a person can be the top of their company. They could be the president of the world. They could run, you know, the biggest entertainment company in the world. But it doesn't give any standing before God. The only thing that gives standing is freely offered to all people, and that is being in Christ Jesus. And that's where you are. That's what you have. And that when you realize the fact that you are in Christ, that you are risen, that you are enthroned, that you are free, you cannot be condemned. Now, the last thing I want to notice before we close this morning is a small little word that I hope brings this all home to you. It's a 3-letter word right there in the beginning. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now, why would the Holy Spirit include that one little word? It would have made the exact same sense if he said, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But that word now indicates the very present tense, doesn't it? Sometimes we think, well, I'll be forgiven when I stand before God and then I'll really be saved. But he brings it all home and he says, right now, this very moment, You stand innocent, free, not guilty, no condemnation right now. What joy. Paul goes from this place of saying, oh, wretched man that I am, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who can save me from this body of death? He says, oh, praise God, there is no condemnation right now, even in my struggle, even in my failure, even in my frustration, there is no condemnation right now. Do you know that? This is true. It's not an emotional thing. Paul didn't come to this place after he had arrived. There's not a big gap between Romans 7 and Romans 8. Where we look deeper and we find out that he went away to a monastery for 6 or 7 years and he came back and he got his walk right. He said, oh, praise God, there's no condemnation now after all of my fixing up. No, he says, listen, I feel condemned. I feel frustrated, but I'm looking to Jesus Christ and I am not condemned even now. Praise the Lord. No matter what place you're in, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are free from guilt. Right now, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. How fast can a person get saved? Right now. A.W. Tozer, that great preacher from some years ago, he preached often that people can be saved right now. But because he was surrounded by many people that believed more of a legalistic approach to God, they say, no, you can't be saved immediately. You need many years of walking with the Lord before you can finally say that you're saved. And they were basing their idea on a performance, that your standing with God was not based on your standing, but based on your walking. And yes, we all want to walk with the Lord. We all want to do well with the Lord. But we only do well coming out of that source of strength of having a standing. If we invert things and we think that my standing is based upon my walking's never going to look like my standing. Does that make any sense? I'm not even sure I know what I said just now. I'm going to walk with the Lord when I know that I'm right with the Lord. Not living in shame and guilt and frustration. Being a beggar before God, trying to please him with what I do. But simply knowing that I'm pleasing to him in Christ. Then I walk with him. I walk with him as a friend, as a counselor, as a guide, as a savior. What joy there is. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together and close in prayer. Lord, what a simple truth this is. And Lord, it's enough for us to meditate on. This is a big bite for us spiritually and something to focus on and rest on. This one single truth. It's a logical truth, therefore. It's provable not because of our condition or our performance, for Paul himself came straight out of chapter 7, where he said, I'm a wretched man. And yet, it's true. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that if any are just resting in their emotions or trusting in their feelings, that you'd bring them to the truth that they're not condemned based on the fact and the truth of your scripture. And Lord, we also pray that we wouldn't live in limbo between a place of feeling guilty and less guilty, that we wouldn't read this, there is therefore now no condemnation, and understand it as there is less condemnation. Lord, help us to understand the absolute pardon, that our record is expunged, we are completely innocent before you. And Lord, we pray that we would remember the very clear truth that we have a standing with you because we are in Christ Jesus, not based upon our performance, but simply based on our trust in you. And Lord, I pray that we would rest in that. And Lord, we pray finally that you would help us to realize even now that there is no condemnation, that we are right with you in spite of struggles, in spite of trials, in spite of difficulties. And Lord, I know there are those this morning that just feel condemned. They feel that they're on the outs with you, that they're not in your favor. Lord, I know this because, Lord, sometimes I feel like this. But I realize, God, that your word says, if my heart condemns me, you are greater than my heart. And Lord, I know that the devil is there to prompt those feelings and to drive us into a condition of feeling condemned. Because Lord, when we feel condemned, we stop walking with you. We start drifting from you. So, Lord, we pray that you would assure our hearts that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a place in you, that you've welcomed us in, that we are part of your body, that we are safe with you, that there's nothing in this world or anywhere else, Lord, in the universe that can separate us from the love that is in Jesus Christ. Amen.